Anyone watching the Olympics? Anyone not know the Olympics are on? Couple people. Besides curling, what is the best sport? Because we all know that curling is the best. I could watch curling for hours. It's just, it gets addicting. It is wonderful. Some people are about to leave right now. What's the best sport? What do you like? I got all of that. I heard snowboarding the loudest, so those are the most passionate, I think. That figure skating, short track speed skating. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, nice, nice. Yesterday, Canada made a decision that has people talking. I don't know whether you follow this at all. Canada, coming up today, there's only two events today. Men's ice hockey, which we have no one that likes hockey. This is our hockey section over here. And 50K cross-country skiing, which is a long way. And that's going to be a long race. And Canada had a racer that had been training for that. Did you hear this story? A racer that was training for this, and the man, Brian McKeever, is 90% blind, legally blind at that point. He only has 10% of his vision, and most of that's in the peripheral vision, but he can make out enough to actually compete in the race without a guide. And in fact, he won the Olympic trial in the 50K marathon cross skiing earlier this year to earn a spot on the team. So he's been training, and the coaches said, you will race in this race. And so he's been training, and what a story. What a story. Yesterday, and I'm not trying to bag on anyone, but yesterday Canada decided that they were a little short of their goal of medals, and so that they would do a little better to maybe replace Brian. And the article went on to talk, and Brian tweeted a little bit later, Olympic dream over. Don't think I've ever been so sad. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what is the value of the words of the Olympic coach at this point to him? Not much. Because he had been given his word, and he had been training, and I know the other side of that is you put your best team out there, and the coach feels like there's a better team that might give them a chance to medal, although the spot is actually the fourth spot on the team, which can't medal because the only three medals. But to Brian, words matter. Words matter. Because he had built up his hopes and he had built up his dreams and given a significant portion of his time to training for this dream. The Olympics are not something you just wake up in the morning and decide, you know what, I think I'm going to ski 50K today. Or ever. And so he's been training and working based on words. And when it came down to it, the words were a little hollow. This morning as we talk, we want to talk about words and how our relationships, how we get along, and the difference between hollow words and words that mean something. If I was to promise you right now that after the service, I'm going to treat every one of you to a Dr. Pepper, and then I don't do it, some of you would still be glad. We're working on that. But my words would be hollow. And you would look at me and say, you're a jerk. You lied to me. Because my actions didn't match my words. This morning, as we continue 1 John, John is going to address that issue specifically in the area of our relationships with each other. If you remember back in 1 John chapter 2, John is giving some tests of the faith, some ways that we know that we're in the faith. And the first test he gave was obedience at the beginning of chapter 2. And then the second test he gave was loving one another. The third test he gave was good doctrine. And then in chapter 3, we have him coming back to those same themes again. And as we've talked about from week to week, we're just not hitting a lot of new themes. We're just hitting them in a new way. And what John is doing that's different is he introduced the concept that we are sons and daughters of the King. And that we are adopted. And so now, in his mind, he says, let's visit that again. Let's visit obedience again. And what does obedience mean when we're children of God instead of children of the devil? And Happy did a wonderful job last week of talking about that. Well, today he now comes to the second one of those three yet again, the idea of loving one another. And does the fact that we are all adopted children of God change how we love each other? Does that inform it? Can it deepen our understanding of what our relationships inside the church should look like? Absolutely. And so, yeah, it's a theme that we've talked about. And this isn't the last time we're going to talk about it in 1 John. Because it's a theme that is so important. How do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? So often, that is a specific area that we really struggle with. When we think about living in a home with brothers and sisters and living with someone 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doesn't that have a way of testing your attitude? Maybe not in any other homes. I bet so. It has a way of testing your attitude because now you're around your brothers and sisters when you're tired, when you're upset. Now, when you're tired and upset and don't get what you want, you're tested. How will you respond? In 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11, where we'll be studying today, John comes back to this idea of genuine godly love, and he's asking us to move deeper into a genuine godly love for our siblings. And I stress that because it's not just, oh, we should love each other. But he's making a point of, as siblings, as children of God, as adopted brothers and sisters, can that help us move deeper in our relationship? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. And this morning we'll take this a paragraph at a time and look at how John is telling us we can deepen our love and what kinds of things move us into a deeper, genuine love. 1 John 3, starting at verse 11, and we'll start by reading 11 and 12. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. The first point John makes is that genuine love comes from a right heart. Genuine love comes from a right heart. A heart that takes on the nature of their father. A heart that is righteous because of their father's righteousness. See, we don't often connect the two. We don't often connect righteous living and sinless lives with a direct influence on how we relate to one another. But if you think about it, they are intimately connected. If I am living a life that is righteous before God, that is right before God, then I am freed and enabled to love. But if I have all this baggage, it is going to interfere with love. Let's go back through those verses and sort of pick them apart a little bit and see what John is saying. And some of these things he said before, and then he adds to it. The first part of genuine love coming from a right heart is that love for each other is integral from the new birth. Integral from new birth. It's part of our lives. It's a core to who we are from the moment we are born. Born again. Verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Have you heard him say something like that before? Just flip back a page. 1 John 2:7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. And he goes on to talk about loving one another. And John here, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, is probably referring to, and beginning could mean a lot of things, the beginning of time, the beginning of Christ's ministry, but he's talking to a group of Christians. And he's saying, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. And so he's specifically saying, from the time you heard the gospel, from the time you heard the message, from the time you accepted Christ, the command to love each other has been part of it. This isn't something that you sort of grow into, and hopefully when you're a mature Christian, love one another. It's like having a little baby, and this is the eating part of it. Do we wait until a little baby's 5 before they start eating? No, that's ridiculous. They won't reach 5 if they're not eating. It's an integral part of their life from day one. And so John here, when he says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, this is the message you heard from the beginning, from the time you accepted Christ, we've been pounding it into you, love one another, love one another, love one another. I think they'd get tired of hearing. But as we've talked the last 3 weeks, when we are adopted, we take on the nature of God. And the nature of God is love. And so when we become His children, we become like Dad. And we become people that should love each other. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is a core value to Christianity. It's a key element. 1 Corinthians 13, we have a whole chapter to our relationship with each other as we serve. And the fruit of the Spirit, it's the first one mentioned. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And John keeps hammering this. The word for love here is agape. And I know you've probably heard the different words for love, eros, phileo, and agape. And this is a perfect love that comes from God. And it's fascinating. 1 John uses a form of the word agape more than any other book in the New Testament. And it's only 5 chapters. 36 times John comes back to this idea of love, 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 more than any other book. Second most book? John. You wonder if he sort of had something on his heart from the Spirit. And so he does keep coming back to it because we keep struggling with it. We say we love each other, and then someone offends us, and goodness, that's out the door. And then later we confess and we get it right. It's hard. If we are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ with all that that entails, because that involves rubbing shoulders more than 2 or 3 hours on Sunday morning, it involves being a family, then there are going to be times of tension. And so we need to keep hearing it. Love one another. Love one another. Those of you with children, is it enough to tell them once to get along with their brothers and sisters? It's ridiculous. It's a daily thing. Maybe an hourly thing at this point. And all the correction that goes with that and the training. Well, are we that different? We mask it a lot better. We hide it. But love is integral. It's part of what God has built into his sons and daughters from day one. So the question we ask at the beginning, as John starts with reminding them that this is something they've had from the beginning, is how important is the idea of loving one another to us? Do we really care? And I know, yes, we would all say we do, but is it important? And John is trying to stress the importance as he's talking about genuine love coming from a right heart. Letter B there on your outline. And this goes back to the same principle you studied last week. How we love or how we treat each other shows which family we belong to. How we treat each other shows which family we belong to. Verse 12. Do not be like Cain. And Cain would be, to the Jewish mind, Cain would be one of the evil guys. The first murder. You have heroes and you have villains. And he's tops on the villains list. Because he was the first murderer. And so it might be like us saying, you know what? Don't be like Hitler, who massacred a bunch of people. And so to them, this was a huge statement. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. And that goes back to the verses last week. He belonged to Satan. He was a child of the devil. And so he murdered his brother. Genuine love is a mark of those in the truth. Murder and hate are a mark of those that are children of the devil. Throughout this passage, we see John in his dualistic perspective comparing two opposites again. We've had light and dark. We've had evil and righteousness. We've had love and hate, which is where we are again. And in this case, under love and hate, and I think I went ahead and put a chart at the back of your notes that sort of follows this comparison through. I think I actually filled it all in for you too, because I didn't think we'd actually get there. We see these comparisons that John is making, and so he's comparing Cain with later Jesus Christ, and he's comparing those that are children of the evil one with those that are children of God. And the source of hate is the evil one. The source of love is the triune God. In John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil. How would you love for someone to tell you that? You belong to your father, the devil, as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How we love, how we treat each other shows which family we belong to. Moving on in verse 12 still. Letter C, Cain's hateful spirit came from the evil in his life. Cain's hateful spirit came from the evil in his life. Let's continue reading verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother, or literally brutally slaughtered or butchered his brother. And why did he murder him? And when you see an author ask a rhetorical question, what does that usually mean? We're making a point here. And so we get to the point of what he's been leading up to in these three verses, this section. And why did he murder him? Think about it. He says, because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so God here ties our actions and our righteousness with love and hate. And this comes back to genuine love comes from a right heart. And Cain had issues. He had stuff going on in his life. His actions were evil. And because of that, that led to hate. That led to murder. It led to more evil. Evil begets evil. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and let's read the story of Cain together. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to start in the middle of verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" An incredible verse. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from you." And he goes on to talk about the punishment. And so we see a familiar story to them, to us. And it's fascinating to see that Cain came to God to worship God. He came and brought an offering. By all appearances, he looked like a worshiper. By all appearances, to the outside, he looked like another person that was following God. Much like for a long time, the false teachers. the Gnostics that were leading people astray. But we know that Cain was jealous. His works were evil because he was from the evil one. Back to 1 John chapter 4. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And so you get a sense that Cain was living an evil life, but you also get the sense of jealousy. Why does he get accepted? You get a sense of some anger that he's righteous and I am not. Why does John bring Cain up? He's making a point that hate and problems with our relationships come from sin in our own lives that is undealt with. When we are angry at someone, when we are struggling with hate towards someone, why are we hateful towards them? Is it because we are very righteous? No. Now, we justify it and we say, well, I am righteous and they're not, and so I can hate them. But here's how John is turning that on its head. He's saying, if you are struggling in relationships, stop looking at the other person because the sin is in you. And get that right first. And we can say things like, well, they're in sin. Well, then love them and go confront the sin and deal with it. Don't hate them. That's how God's Word says to deal with it. Well, they just have a different personality and they annoy me. Well, that happens with your brothers and sisters in the house. That's no excuse. Because when we give in to that, we are giving in to self-centeredness. And we are saying my personality and my way is more important than them. And it all comes back to evil in our hearts. And John, it's black and white, light and dark, love and hate. And if it's not love, it's hate, and it's from an evil heart. That's sobering. Because we are really good at justifying issues we have with people. And maybe it's an issue God has with us. Genuine love comes from a right heart. If we haven't dealt with sin in our lives, we can't be loving our brothers and sisters as God would have us love. So this morning, are we going to be like Cain? Or are we going to deal with that? If we're having trouble, if we're struggling with some of our human relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you to go home and get on your knees and say, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of righteousness. Verse 13, John adds into the same section, do not be surprised, my brothers, do not be astonished if the world hates you. Simple little word, but he's associating the world and the whole system of evil with being children of the devil, with hatred, with murder. And he's saying, you know what, if you're living righteous lives, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be astonished. In fact, be worried if they don't. Because evil and unrighteousness will always hate righteousness. It shines too bright of a light, and it's too convicting. Genuine love comes from a right heart. Let's go on and read verses 14 and 15 and see what else John has to say about deepening our ability to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Second point John makes is that genuine love is a matter of life and death. Putting it in today's language, genuine love is a matter of life and death. And he's not talking physical life and death. He's talking spiritual life and death. And as he talks about this, he is illustrating again the importance of the issue of love. The importance as a pervasive characteristic that should be in our hearts towards each other. And what happens if it isn't? As we go through the verses, there's several points that John makes to illustrate this. The first is one of encouragement. It's one of assurance. Loving our brothers gives assurance that we have life. In verse 14, we know, or literally we know as a fact, we are sure. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So loving our brothers, learning to love and having that at the core of our nature gives assurance that we're believers. It gives assurance that we have moved to a new family. That word, we know that we have passed from death to life. The idea of past is that sometime in the past, not the same use of past, but sometime in the past we have literally changed residences. It's like packing up your house, moving to a new house, living in a new house, new address, new everything. And John's using that as a symbol of what salvation does. We move. We move our residence. We move our family. And we become part of a new family. We have passed from death to life. What a picture. What a picture of the finality and the complete change when we're adopted. And so John here again is tying, do we take on the nature of God and practice it with proof that we are part of His family? Every time we love each other. Every time we take a meal. Every time we sit with someone that just needs someone to cry. Every time we pray with somebody. We are proving who our dad is. We are proving the family that we are in. The last part of verse 14. Anyone who does not love remains in death. They have not passed over. The word for remains there is a word that we talked a lot about 2 weeks ago. It's the same word as abide. Except in a very different sense here. Instead of saying we abide with each other and we abide in Christ and the Spirit abides in us, he's saying if we can't get over our relationships with each other, we abide, we dwell, we live in death. Those are encouraging words, right? I'd like to abide in death today. And we see that. We see that when people struggle with having any joy in life. When relationships and how we respond to each other are so pressing that it just sucks us dry. And yes, he's speaking of eternal death. He's speaking of eternal condemnation with the devil in hell. But don't think for a moment that that doesn't affect you here on earth too. Because the word for abides, as we'll find later with a word about eternal life, is a present tense word. He's not saying those that don't love will abide in death. He's saying the ones that do not love already abide in death. And that's significant. That really leads us to the second point under genuine love as a matter of life and death. Well, it is the second point. Got a little ahead of myself. Either death or life abides in us now. Either death or life abides in us now. Do you see why it's a matter of life and death? Not just for our future, but for where we're at now. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains or abides in death. Going on to verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Same word, eternal life abiding in him. And so John here, and again it's in the present tense, it's saying now, how we treat each other, how we deal with our sibling relationships right here in this room tells whether we're going to be abiding in death right now or abiding in life right now. See, John is painting a picture of how important love is. And I've got to ask, is it more important to abide in death and abide in life, or is it more important to be right in an argument? Or is it more important to make a point? Or is it more important to stand up for my rights and to put down a brother and sister in Christ? And John is intentionally saying, think with an eternal perspective. This is a matter of life or death. And you're treating it like it's a matter of self-centeredness. Which that again leads into point C. John here now encourages us to treat hate as serious as murder in our lives. He's talked about the abiding, he's talked about that it's life to death, but in case we miss it in verse 15, and in case up till now we're like, oh, preach it, John, you know, I haven't murdered anyone. I'm good. In verse 15, he dispels that and he says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And so he moves from murder, which maybe a lot of people would say they hadn't done, to hate, which is a little bit more personal. And he says they're the same, because they are both works of the devil. And they both prove our family lineage. This is strong language. Again, like some of the verses last week, it starts with anyone. The word for all, and it's all-inclusive. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And he's basically saying, you are Cain if you hate. You're Hitler if you hate. That's the impact. And it's not out of line. It's not too strong. Calvin says, for we wish him to perish whom we hate. For we wish him to perish whom we hate. The line between hate and murder is not that far. And it's usually because of restraint, not because of attitude. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry at his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus was making the connection between anger and murder, between hate and murder. And sometimes we justify our attitudes towards each other by saying it's not really that bad. It's not really that bad. And God says, really? It comes from the same source. It proves the same thing. The heart is just as evil. Is it really that bad? Yeah. A man was talking to the zookeeper as he was standing in front of the lions. And he's standing in front of the lion cage, watching them pace back and forth and watching some of them sleeping. And the man was marveling because he looked and the lions looked just like his kitty cats at home. Sort of the same mannerisms. Have you been to the zoo? I like cats. And sure, they just look like big overstuffed kitty cats. I love my cat. They curl up with me on the couch And the man was standing there talking to the zookeeper, and he was expressing this. They look just like my cats. And, you know, it's a shame that you keep such beautiful animals locked up like this. I think you should let them go. And the zookeeper, with just a look of astonishment on his face, said, are you ridiculous? Are you nuts? The only thing keeping them from being murderers is the cage. You may think they look like your kitty cats, but their nature is different. Their nature is different. What an illustration of hate and murder, because they come from the same nature. And the only thing keeping those cats from killing people was the cage. But does that mean their nature was any different? No. And for us, the only thing keeping us so many times from just going off on someone or murdering their spirit is a cage of different rules that we think will happen, of different accountability that we think will happen. But the nature's the same. And John is saying, if we're going to learn how to love each other, we have to go down to the nature level. Not just don't murder, don't hate, but it has to be a nature from God. Genuine love is a matter of life and death. We need to take it seriously and take loving each other seriously. The third point that we see actually for the whole text, genuine love from God sees each other as real siblings. Genuine love from God sees each other as real siblings. Just sort of scan the passage with me from 11 to 18. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And John here throughout the text uses the word brother over and over and over. But at this point in the text, he switches the usage of it intentionally to make a point. Up to this point, Cain and Abel, real brothers, right? Physical brothers born of the same physical mom and dad. But then he switches right there, and if we read on, do not be surprised, my brothers. And there's an emphasis there, my brothers. Wait a minute, Cain and Abel, now we're brothers, and do you see what he's doing? He's redefining the word brother. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And he's not talking physical, he's talking spiritual in the church. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jumping down to verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. He's not talking physical, he's talking spiritual in the church. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And so the third point, more by observation at what John is doing with his words, is genuine love from God sees each other as real siblings. As long as we see each other as sort of second-class brothers and sisters, we won't be able to deepen love to the place God wants us to deepen it. He says, you're adopted. You're in the same family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, fully. As we talked about, adoption has the full rights into the family. Well, it has the full rights as brothers and sisters. It's fun watching Jeffrey go. Jeffrey has a little speech class in the morning, and he's going, and Mark will be saying goodbye. And if they don't say goodbye, Mark will say, aren't you forgetting something? Hugs! And they just go up and just embrace each other. And it's the embrace of two brothers. Not a real son and a fake son. Two brothers. And that is the picture that God is trying to press on us in His church. We are genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. Not secondary, not extended, but brothers and sisters in immediate family with Christ. And that changes everything. It deepens a command to love one another. It says when we go out, we say, aren't you forgetting something? Hugs. Maybe you're not a hugging person, but you get the idea. And so many times, we treat each other as Sunday morning brothers and sisters. And we've missed the point that John is making. Brothers, brothers, brothers. And that's inclusive of brothers and sisters. In fact, you could argue he's talking a little bit about how the physical brother relationship went when they weren't on the same page spiritually, and comparing that to spiritual brothers who are real brothers. Now, I'm not standing here saying you ignore your physical family, because God has given us both. And he asks us to hold both in a place of honor, our physical family and our spiritual family. And ignoring either one is disastrous. What happens if I ignore my physical family that God has given to me to love the people of God? I have no more family. Because I'm not loving brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not doing what I should be doing. So that's disastrous. But it is just as disastrous to focus all of our energy to loving each other in the family and forgetting that we should love each other outside of the family. Because what you do then is you raise kids that are self-centered, that are inward-focused, that struggle to be effective for the kingdom of God. They may be moral, they may be good, you may have a great, strong family, but they struggle to be effective for the kingdom of God, which is far more important. And so we hold both at the same time, because both are true. Genuine love sees each other as real siblings. Finally, number four, as we move towards the end. Genuine godly love moves from talk to action. Genuine godly love moves from talk to action. Let's read verses 16 to 18 together. And this is the final point of his argument, the power of his argument. This is how we know what love is. Okay, let's define love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. And John here is using a series of examples from the broad, from the foundation to the specific, to say godly love must move from talk to action. As we talked about as we started today, it's not just enough to use some empty words and not follow them up with actions. If you do that, you're called a liar. And so John here uses some examples to stress this. And the first one, we must be willing to give up ourselves. We must be willing to give up ourselves. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Powerful verse, one that you've undoubtedly heard. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And the imagery there is that of taking off an outer garment, taking off a cloak, and voluntarily setting it aside. It's the same word that was used when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and no one was there to wash their feet. And he stands up and gets the things and he removes his outer garment and sets it aside to wash his disciples' feet. Same word. And so the picture is so beautiful. It's not that Christ was forced to do this. It's not that he hated to do this. He voluntarily laid aside what was most precious, his life, on our behalf. That is love. A sacrifice that gives of ourselves, that gives what we hold dear, without any hope of reward, or without any expectation of reward. Jesus Christ laid down his life on our behalf, or for us. But then the second half of verse 16 is the knife that goes to the heart, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You want to know how to put love into action, Are you willing to give what's most dear to you? Genuine godly love is sacrificial. It's the essence of love. See, hate leads to actions, murder of some sort. Love leads to actions, sacrifice. Otherwise, it's not love. And John here is doing the comparisons again. And Cain took someone else's life because he didn't get what he wanted, but Christ gave up his life so someone else could get the greatest gift possible. When you read, "and we ought to lay down our lives," that is not a casual think about it. We should do this, but we'll see when it happens. The idea is that of someone that owes a great debt, and they need to repay that debt. And we owe a great debt to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Godly love is self-sacrifice instead of self-preservation. It's self-sacrifice instead of self-protection. It's self-sacrifice instead of boosting self among over all others. Moms and dads, as I watch you with your children, that is a great earthly example of self-sacrificial love. We're praying for John Williams, who's not here this morning because Jason is in the hospital. And just listening to him talk about his love for his son and sleeping on the hospital floor and helping with procedures, they need our prayer. But what an example of a love that is willing to sacrifice self. And we get that as parents with kids, but that is the example of how we should be with each other. Are we willing to give up what's most dear to us to help each other? Are we willing to sleep on the floor if it means helping and encouraging a brother or sister in Christ? I pray we are. There are so many examples that I've seen in our church of people willing to do that. At its heart, if we're to sacrifice self, we have to ask the question, do I trust God with myself? Do I trust that if I give of myself, open myself up, stop protecting myself, stop demanding my rights, do I trust that God can still take care of me? That's the deeper question. And that's why genuine love must come from knowing we're adopted and taken care of by our spiritual father. Verse 17, we must be willing to give up our stuff. Not only to give up ourselves, but John here gets much more specific. We must be willing to give up our stuff. Let's read verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? There's a couple of interesting just tidbits about this verse. He changes from brothers to singular brother. Why? It's sort of odd. Well, it's real easy to love the brothers, but sometimes it's much harder to love a specific one or to love one that's going to take sacrificing my stuff. And so he's going from abroad to a specific instance. One commentary writer wrote, loving everyone in general may be an excuse for loving no one in particular. Isn't that true sometimes? And John is saying, you got to get your hands dirty. Genuine love is not only willing to give yourself, but let's get practical, it's willing to give your stuff. If anyone has material possessions, the wording there is really difficult to translate, But by looking at that, we think, well, okay, if you have extra, if you're rich, if you have means. But really that phrase, if you translate it, means a means of living, a means of subsistence. So it's if you have just enough to live on, then you qualify for giving your stuff. Wait a minute. Shouldn't that be extra? No, that's not where he's going. If you have the stuff to live by in this world, then you qualify to love your brothers with your stuff. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4, you can read that sometime, talks about churches that were in extreme poverty, that were responding to the needs of the brothers in Jerusalem. And out of their most severe trial, and their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. So as we read 17, we have to have just stuff. It doesn't have to be extra. The second thing that it mentions is we have to see our brother's need. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him. So many times we just aren't looking. We aren't looking for the need. But then he says that third phrase, has no pity on him, literally to close his heart to him or to close his affection to him. To sort of shut down, to turn off. Then God's love cannot abide in him, cannot be in him. See, now John has moved from murder to hate to indifference. And he's lumping them all together. So it's not only do we trust God enough with ourselves to love each other, but maybe the more difficult one is, do we trust God enough with our stuff to meet a need, even if we're not sure what next month looks like for us? God knows what next month looks like. God says, love your brothers and sisters. Meet needs. That's real, genuine love. Finally, the last one. We must be willing to give up our apathy. We must be willing to give up our comfort. In verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, literally speech, just talk, but with actions and in truth. But with actions and in truth. And as I read that verse, I get everything until the last word. It all makes sense. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. Yeah, it shouldn't be empty talk, but with actions or works or deeds. But why truth? Why truth? And he's coming back to saying, if we love with just words and the actions aren't there, we are liars. It is not true love. It is not genuine. It is not the nature of God. And so the only way that love is true is if we act on it. And if you get nothing else today, the only way that God's love is true is if we put it into actions with each other. That's powerful. Last week on vacation, one of the days, Mark asked me to build a fort. And I was working on a project, said, after I'm done, and as the project went on, Dad, you said, wasn't enough for me just to say it. Got done with the project and built this awesome fort in the living room, family room. And he was happy because actions spoke louder than just words. Can we put into practice our love for each other as real brothers and sisters? End with a story. When I was a freshman in high school, my brother and I weren't always the closest. We were 9 years apart and shared a room, and I was very sarcastic. Do the math. And so we went at each other a lot. And I remember my freshman year of high school, I had an accident and ended up in the hospital and was facing emergency surgery that night, and Ken was already out living on his own, married. And I remember, and I don't remember a lot from that, but this I remember. I remember my brother walking in the door. And I remember saying, why are you here? Why are you here? And he said, because I'm your brother. And that was a day that shed so much of what had happened in our childhood to where I knew that he loved me. Look around the room. These are your brothers, your sisters. Will we show up? Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, help us to see each other as real family and to deepen our love that matches the work of your Son on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, that proves that the stuff you've given us is just stuff that you've given us to love each other with, that proves the truth of your love by putting it into actions. Lord, may we be the people that deepen our love for each other. In your name, amen.